The gospel is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the essence of what John preached. And that is the essence of what all true preachers preach. And those who don't preach that don't preach truly. We preach repentance.
If you've ever given a $100 bill to a clerk, you may see him hold it up to the light, or he might compare it to cash that he already has in his register. Why? Because he wants to see if your money matches the real thing. There's a similar authenticity test when it comes to your salvation. There's a way to know if it's the real thing or a counterfeit. John MacArthur shows you how to take the test of true repentance today on Grace to You. But before the lesson, John, you're here in the studio with a couple of letters that have stories of remarkable repentance, good examples of the kind of life someone will live when they pass the true test of repentance. And I'll let you take it from there.
Yeah, the first one is from Georgia. And she begins the letter, "My name is Georgia. I've been watching John on YouTube and gty.org for a few months now. Until recently, I was not a true Christian. I believed in God, and I believed that with a wholesome heart, I would be accepted into heaven. I was very wrong. I'm so grateful to hear someone say the hard parts of the gospel. I began my journey with seeker-sensitive preachers. When I heard that everything I wanted would be provided if I just claimed those desires in faith, I felt lied to, and I began seeking the truth. At first, I found some of John's messages to be cruel. But the more I've listened and studied along with him, the more I understand. I am a recovering addict. I tried every possible recovery option available, spent tens of thousands of dollars on rehab. Nothing worked until I begged God for forgiveness. I promised him I would walk in any direction he asked. I walked away from that lifestyle and put my future in God's hands. I have quite a story to tell. And by the grace of God, I'm now healthy and in a safe place. It's been a lonely path. Having to turn your back on those you've grown to love is not easy, but I did. I never felt like I belonged, and I used alcohol and substance to quiet that inner voice of loneliness and fit in. Now I know I was never built to belong to this world. Thank you, Grace to You and John, for providing clear teaching. Georgia." Thank you, Georgia. Tremendous testimony to the power of God's saving grace. Here is another letter from Teresa. "My husband and I just come to the end of a very long and hard 4-year trial that began with my husband going to prison. The trial, however, is what brought us both to genuine repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything changed after the trial, including our hunger and thirst for God's Word. During our season in the wilderness, we started reading, studying, and meditating on God's truth. We also joined a local church. The Grace to You ministry played a huge part in our growth as we studied entire books from God's Word that Pastor MacArthur had preached through, including Daniel, Revelation, Habakkuk, Matthew, Romans, Ephesians, and 1 John. We both feel as though we are honorary Grace Church members as we have benefited from the rich expository teaching. There's no way we could ever adequately express in words how much those teachings have impacted our lives. And we'd like to thank Grace to You for its commitment to transcribe and post so many messages online. We'd also like to express our heartfelt thanks to Pastor MacArthur for being a man who doesn't compromise and who clearly holds fast to God's Word." Signed, Teresa.
Great letters. We get a lot of those.
It's a sample of the kinds of things that we hear because it's a sample of what the Word of God does. The Word is alive and powerful and sharper than any other instrument. How marvelous that Grace to You can be a part in what God is doing to transform these lives.
That's right. It is a great privilege to be part of that, and our listeners are part of it as well. Because of your support, these broadcasts help reach people like Georgia and Teresa all over the world. So, friend, if you'd like to partner with us, help us continue providing life-changing resources, make a donation at gty.org. But right now, let's get back to John's study, the test of true repentance.
We are in a rich and glorious study of Luke's gospel, and we're finding in Luke's gospel the foundations of the Christian faith. as well as the bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We're in chapter 3, and I would invite you, if you would, to open your Bible to Luke chapter 3. Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, said that of those that are born of women, that involves all in the human race, the greatest man who ever lived was named John. The greatest man who ever lived up until his time was John. Greater than Abraham and Moses and David and Solomon and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel and anybody and everybody else. There was much about John the Baptist to emulate. He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, which meant that his life functioned under divine direction and power. He was a man who lived a simple and frugal and almost self-denying life. He spent his entire ministry pointing toward Jesus Christ. All of those are admirable qualities. And if one were to pick a hero, somebody to pattern their life after, John the Baptist would be the best choice of those people who preceded the coming of Jesus Christ. And I think not only in those personal areas, but in the fact that John is a notable model for the preacher. Today in our contemporary church environment, there are all kinds of preaching models. I won't bore you with all the options. They're almost endless. Young men are going off to seminary and being trained into all kinds of different styles of preaching, models of preaching. But I would like to offer to you and to the church in this generation John the Baptist as the model for preaching. I'm not talking about his wardrobe. I don't think God expects us to wear camel skin. I'm not talking about his diet. I don't think we need to eat locusts and wild honey. And I'm not talking about his location. I don't think we have to go out in the desert and expect everybody to come to us. But I am talking about his message. Because what marked John was that he was a preacher of repentance, and he was a preacher of Jesus Christ. Really, those were the two features in his ministry. He called on people to turn from their sin and embrace the Messiah. And that, of course, is the essence of all true gospel preaching. We live in a time today when there is a minimalistic presentation of Jesus Christ at best in many preaching environments, and there's an utter absence of the issue of repentance. In fact, a newsletter from a prominent ministry defended the fact that the gospel could be preached without any mention of repentance at all. When I wrote the book a number of years ago, The Gospel According to Jesus, and the sequel to that book called The Gospel According to the Apostles, I wrote those two books to confront the fact that there was a growing movement in the church to deny the role of repentance in salvation. Just an unthinkable thing to occur. John was a preacher of repentance. Matthew tells us in his third chapter that John came and said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus came and said, "Repent." Luke records for us in the fifth chapter that Jesus said he didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. Repentance is the issue. In the 13th chapter of Luke and the third verse and the fifth verse, Jesus said, "If you don't repent, you'll perish." Repentance, so often ignored today, so often overlooked and minimalized, is at the very heart of any biblical gospel ministry. And John was a preacher of salvation. He was preaching that people could have the forgiveness of sin and new covenant salvation, as we've already learned. And the essence of that preaching is twofold. You preach repentance from sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's precisely what Acts 20 says the apostles preached. That is gospel preaching. We could certainly desire to call the preachers of our modern world back to that biblical preaching where they preach true repentance and a true understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, John did. That's what marked his preaching. He becomes for us then a wonderful model for gospel preaching, new covenant preaching, preaching to sinners, telling them they can be forgiven if they repent and if they embrace the true Christ, the true Messiah. That is God's promise, not just for Israel. John was directed to preach it to Israel, but that is God's promise to all sinners of all times. Salvation, forgiveness of sin, eternal life is given to those who repent of sin and acknowledge Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Now, the prophet John's ministry was not unlike the ministry of prophets before him. All the prophets before him talked about sin, and they talked about righteousness, and they talked about forgiveness, and they saw God as a Savior and a forgiver, and for those who didn't receive His salvation and forgiveness, God then is a judge and an executioner. John just stands at the pinnacle of that with the most concise and defined message. And because he was living at the time the Messiah came, he can point most directly of all the prophets to the Messiah. When John began his preaching in the wilderness, about 6 months before Jesus appeared to begin his public ministry, when John began his preaching out in the wilderness of Judea, the hope for the Messiah was very high. The Jews were weary, to put it mildly, of Roman oppression, and prior to that, Greek oppression, and of course, way back, the oppression of the Medo-Persians and even the captivity of the Babylonians. They were ready for their own king, and they were ready for the fulfillment of everything that had been promised to Abraham and David, and they hadn't seen that fulfillment. They were ready for the Savior to come, the Redeemer, the one who would bring new covenant salvation, new covenant forgiveness, and usher them into the fulfillment of all Abrahamic and Davidic promise. They were looking for a monarch who would come and conquer nations, and they got a lamb who came to conquer sin first. John was a model for this. He did talk about the kingdom, but he also talked about repentance. He did talk about the king, but he also talked about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because before they could ever have the kingdom and the fulfillment of Abrahamic Davidic promise, they had to come through new covenant salvation by way of repentance and faith in the Savior and the Redeemer, the Messiah. Luke wants us to understand John's message because it is a message for all the ages. And so he gives us a sample of John's preaching starting in verse 7 and down to verse 17. That's the text we're looking at, Luke 3, 7 to 17. And as we go through this passage, we really do see the essence of gospel preaching. This, for me, is the model of how we are to preach. John is a great example. We're greatly indebted to Luke for giving us such a clear sample of John's great preaching, and in so doing, providing for us a powerful and clear pattern for everybody who proclaims the good news of forgiveness. Now, as we go through this section, we see the nature of true repentance. Because the main note that John sounded was the note of repentance, because he came calling people to repent, he was very clear as to what that involved. There is such a tendency today to downplay repentance, to shrink repentance down to some minimal level, that we face a tremendous amount of false repentance, a tremendous amount of shallow repentance, a tremendous amount of non-saving, superficial repentance. Now, there was nothing superficial about John's message. John preached what you would call hard truth, confrontive truth, even harsh truth, because he understood the urgency of repentance and salvation. John was very confrontive. He was very direct. He paid no attention to his culture. In fact, he lived his 30 years apart from the culture the whole time in the wilderness. He was not subject to the nuances of the political culture of the Romans, nor was he subject to the nuances of the religious culture of the Jews. He had lived apart from all of that. He was culturally ignorant, I guess we could say, and more so culturally indifferent. He was not interested in what the society thought or what they wanted to hear. He was only interested in the message that came from God to them. And so John's message is very direct, very straightforward, very unembellished, hard truth. Even so, most of the people apparently who came out and responded to John's preaching and repented and were baptized, and there were a lot of them because the Bible says all Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him. Most of the people who were coming to him, and they involved the multitudes in general, they involved the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, they involved the tax collectors, the outcasts of society, they involved the soldiers, which would be Jewish soldiers most likely, those who were attached to Herod Antipas up at Perea and other Jewish soldiers who functioned as policemen in Jerusalem. All of these various elements of society all going out to be baptized to get ready for Messiah, making some kind of act of repentance, some kind of confession. And yet, when you get to the end of it all, and Jesus has lived and died and gone back to heaven, there are only 120 disciples gathered in an upper room. We can only conclude then that if there were only 120 who were really devoted to Jesus Christ, that most of this was superficial. And amazingly, that in the face of hard preaching, that in the face of very direct preaching. Now, if even direct preaching by this man, this great gifted preacher, the greatest of all prophets up to his time, if even that kind of preaching resulted in some large extent of superficiality, what in the world can we expect today with the kind of preaching most people hear? We need to go back and look at John. Matthew says John came preaching repentance. And he did. And Jesus came preaching repentance. And the apostles throughout the book of Acts were preaching repentance. And I need to remind you how serious it is to preach a message without a call to true repentance. Because apart from true repentance, there is no salvation. It's not enough to say to someone, you need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. I know what people mean when they say that, and it's well-intentioned. I don't question that. But such words, frankly, are really inadequate to instruct a sinner in the way of salvation. You need to accept Jesus as your personal Savior, as if you were sitting in the seat of sovereignty and you were going to give Jesus the privilege of being accepted by you. You hear people say, well, you need to make a decision for Christ, as if the salvation decision was yours and not His. See, those kinds of statements subtly change the focus of the gospel, and they change it subtly away from repentance. And what the sinner needs to do is not accept Jesus Christ or make a decision for Christ, but to repent and cry out and ask Jesus Christ to accept him in spite of his sin. He asks Christ if he would make a decision to forgive him. It's not your decision for Christ, it's his decision for you that matters. I was sitting in my office a few years ago, about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, I received a phone call from the Riverside Hospital down here in North Hollywood, and the person at the hospital said, Pastor MacArthur, there's a request from a dying patient for you to come down to the hospital. And I said, sure, I'll come right away. And I jumped in the car and drove down there. I walked into a room and I looked in the bed and there was a young man. I found out his name was David Chastain. And he was dying of AIDS. And he was in the throes of death and it was not a pretty sight. There also were, I think, three other homosexuals in the room. One was a former lover. Another was a representative of the gay and lesbian task force that come to the side of people in that situation, and the other was some male nurse, as best I could assess, but they were all there in the room. I walked in, and I knew immediately, of course, the context of all of this. Well, as soon as I walked in and announced who I was, the three left quickly, and I was left standing at the bedside with David. And I said, I'm John MacArthur. He said, yes, I know. Thank you so much for coming. He said, I needed you to come because I'm frightened. He said, I'm dying, and I'm going to be dead very soon, and I'm going to go to hell forever. And I don't want to go to hell. And then he began to weep. And he said, I just want to know if there's any hope for me. I said, well, God is a Savior, and He saves all who call upon Him. If you seek Him with all your heart, And if you repent honestly and genuinely, He'll not turn you away. But I said, it's up to you to ask Him. I didn't ask Him to accept Christ. I told Him to ask Jesus if He would accept Him. I said, do you know the gospel? He said, yes, I know it very well. I was raised in it. My parents are Christians. I was raised in a Christian family. I attended Christian school. I went 2 years to a Bible college. And then I abandoned it all. And for the last, I think he said about 20 years, maybe 15 or 20 years, I've been living at the basest level of a homosexual lifestyle, the grossest and basest level. And he said, I've had endless guilt. I know it's sin. I know it's wrong. I know I've offended God. I know I deserve to go to hell, but I want God to forgive me. And I know about the death of Christ, and I know about His resurrection. He went over that. He said, what do I do? I said, well, I think what you do is ask Him to save you. It's like the thief. You know, what did he say? Lord, what? He didn't say, Lord, I accept you. He said, Lord, what? Remember me. It's like the publican beating on his chest saying, not Lord, I accept you, I make a decision for you, but Lord, he says, be merciful to me, a sinner. So I said, what? I reminded him of the publican who prayed that in Luke 18. I said, why don't you just ask God to be merciful to you? So he grabbed a hold of my hand and held my hand, and he began to cry out to the Lord. It was a long time. He confessed his sin, said, I know it's sin. I've always known it's sin. I know it violates your law, and I know I don't deserve your forgiveness. And he was kind of weeping and praying and squeezing my hand with the strength that he had. And he just pled with God to save him and forgive him and apply the death of Christ to him. And then when he was done, I prayed the same thing and prayed. And you know, Jesus said, him that comes to me, I'll never what? Cast away. And so there was a real calm after, I suppose, 10 minutes or maybe more, maybe 15 minutes of this intense praying. And there was a real calm. And there was just a peace that you could see in his heart. And I assured him that if his repentance was real and his faith was true, that God would save him and that God would be glorified in showing his mercy and never would withhold it from true repentance. And just a calm came over him, and just a little interesting thing. He looked at the calendar. There was a calendar on the wall opposite his bed, and he just kept looking at it. I said, what are you looking at? He said, I'm looking at the date because I want to remember the day of my new beginning. I remember that line. And he lived about a week, and I ran a shuttle down there with some books, and he read just intensely as much as he could in those last days. And he said one time, he said, I just really feel like I want to get to know the Lord before I meet Him to make up for lost years. And he was a witness to those people in that environment until his death. You see, that's what presenting the gospel is all about. It's not about you accepting Christ. It's about you asking Christ to accept you, right? I mean, that's the issue. It's at His discretion. We don't call sinners to repent enough today. We're not asking Him to take moral action. We have this superficial thing about accepting Jesus. There's moral action here. There's a real moral issue. There's a grappling with a condition that is endemic, systemic, profound, called sin. It isn't that Jesus is standing hat in hand waiting for sinners to render a verdict on Him. That isn't it. It's that He is ready to render a verdict on sinners. They are at the disposal of His sovereignty. But He promises for those who truly repent that He would provide forgiveness. So the gospel is a call to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And that is the essence of what John preached. And that is the essence of what all true preachers preach. And those who don't preach that don't preach truly. We preach repentance. That's what I said in Luke 13, 3 and 5. Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. We preach repentance. That is our message. At the very end of Luke's gospel, in the Great Commission, Jesus says, repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all the nations. That's what we do. We preach that God forgives sinners who repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Here we are again in our day to day fighting for the preservation of the doctrine of repentance in the gospel. John was aware of shallow conversion. He was aware of that. He was aware that the Jewish people were very good at superficial religion. And so the tone of his preaching was urgent, and the tone of his preaching was even harsh as he spoke hard truth, calling sinners to true penitence. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so awed by the power and the consistency of real gospel preaching and a true call for repentance. We're so grateful that you have given us this picture, this model of John, the greatest of men up to his time, the one who pointed to Jesus Christ most clearly, most explicitly, most faithfully. May we do the same. May we live our lives to point sinners to Christ, to call them to repentance and faith in the true Savior. Use us to that end, we pray. Amen.
That's Grace to You with John MacArthur. Thanks for tuning in today. The title of John's current study, The Test of True Repentance. And friend, before today's lesson, John read two letters from people whose lives have been transformed through this ministry's verse-by-verse teaching. We were able to reach these folks with God's Word, as well as professionals and housewives and students across the globe, because friends like you give. If you'd like to partner with this ministry, contact us today. You can give online at gty.org, or you can mail your tax-deductible donation to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Or simply call us, toll-free, 800-55-GRACE. Thanks for remembering how crucial this time of year is for our ministry. We receive nearly a quarter of our annual budget in the last 2 months of the year. So again, if you'd like to partner with us, call 800-55-GRACE, or you can donate online at our website, gty.org. And when you get in touch, let us know if today's lesson encouraged you. We also want to hear if someone you know has come to faith in Christ after hearing Grace to You. We love stories like that. Email your feedback to letters@gty.org or write to us, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And now for John MacArthur and the staff here at Grace to You, I'm Phil Johnson, reminding you to watch Grace to You television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378. And then tune in again tomorrow. John's going to show you how to live a life that demonstrates your repentance from sin and shows that you have truly embraced the gospel. It's on the next installment of his current study, The Test of True Repentance. Be here for another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time, on Grace to You.